The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they which shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And then let us go to the Psalms, where you will remember we have reached Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And may the Lord bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen.
Amen.
Last time we concluded the 126th Psalm, and a very well-known couplet of verses. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we tried to hold these words within the context of these songs of degrees, or these songs of pilgrimage. And in doing so, we learn that our pilgrimage from our earthly origins to our heavenly destination is not to be devoid of labour. As well as the fundamental principle of making this journey and completing this pilgrimage, there is that which is to be done along the way, described in these allegorical terms of sowing and reaping, which in the primary instance speaks of the declaring of the word of God, and we trust seeing fruit in sinners saved and souls brought to salvation, but also might more generally be applied to those works which are given us to do, those commandments of God which we seek to implement, and the consequences which these things bring about, a sowing and a reaping. And we noted in these verses four particular pairs of terms or expressions which stand either side of this word doubtless. We are doubtless to go forth, and we will doubtless come again. That is to say, we must be in the world for a season. It is the purpose of God, but it is not our home. We shall ultimately come to that place to which we properly belong. There is doubtless seed, that is to say, the word of God and his commandments are given to us. These things are unshakable, these things remain. And equally, there must be sheaves, the outcomes, the results, the consequences of that word and its application. There will doubtless be sowing, that is to say, we cannot evade the commandment. There is a labour given us to do, and labour in it we must. But also, with that sowing, there must be a reaping. As God's word does not return unto him void, it will accomplish that whereto it is sent. And though it may be in the individual Christian's case that they see the one but not the other, very often see the sowing but do not see the outcomes, do not see the results, yet nevertheless, those things will doubtless come to pass, as the words of John chapter 4 reminds us. And then fourthly, we noted that there will doubtless be tears. That is to say, the nature of our labour is such that it will be sown in tears. There will be hardship and affliction attending that which is our labour upon earth. But with equal certainty, there must be joy. They will doubtless come again with rejoicing. And we encouraged ourselves in the equality of certainty that attends both sides of these pairs of expressions. Because as certainly as we experience labour and tears and hardship and difficulty in this life, which we can attest to, with equal certainty will we know that reaping, that joy, that heavenly home. The one is as sure as the other. And as we have known the first of these things already, we must surely know the second. Having had the former, we must also have the latter. Which brings us to Psalm 127 and the next of these songs of degrees. And it is a psalm which, perhaps of all these songs of degrees, that we might think least fits the pattern that we have observed so far. Because whilst in all these psalms to date we have noted something of progress, certain expressions that relate to the sense of a pilgrimage and making our progress toward heaven, here in the 127th psalm there seems to be an absence of these things. We will content ourselves tonight with just the first verse, which reads as follows: Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Let me suggest to you, whilst taken by itself and read quickly, we might not immediately see the connection with the foregoing passages. A connection is undoubtedly there. The concluding verses of Psalm 126 have introduced us to the idea that there is a labour for us to be about whilst we are making our pilgrimage. There is a work for us to do beside the way. It has been described in the terms of sowing and reaping. And we have been encouraged in that particular aspect of doctrine which we often refer to as human responsibility. That which we are commanded, which we are instructed to do. But now in Psalm 127, we are given a timely warning. We are given a cautionary truth to accompany that which has gone before. Because as well as those rightful and God-appointed labours which are given us to do upon our way, it is sadly possible for us to be distracted with labours which are not appropriate or are not relevant to our Christian walk and pilgrimage. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And if we just read briefly into the second verse, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. The word vain repeated three times in those two verses. Now, I'm sure you are aware what the word vain means in this connection. It means a thing to be empty, to be devoid of purpose or benefit or meaning. And alas, that there is so much in life, there is so much labour that we might engage ourselves upon, which will prove to be a vanity. Now, you will notice also, and this is a point which we will return to in a moment, that the title of this psalm is somewhat more extensive than previous ones, in that we are told that this is a song of degrees for Solomon. Now, we infer from this that this psalm in particular is most definitely written by David, and that he wrote it with a particular individual, a particular recipient in mind, namely his son Solomon. Now, we have not had time to go through the book of Ecclesiastes in detail, though it is a subject which, in the will of God, we might make a future study of. But Solomon, through much of his life, conducted a great experiment in trying to determine that which was worthwhile, that which was purposeful, that which was beneficial to do during one's life. And as he looked at all those things which the world calls good or great, he proved so much of them to be vanities, to be devoid of any lasting benefit or worth, to the point when, in chapter 12, which we read together earlier, he comes in verse 8 to this conclusion: vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. In this 12th chapter, he views in a moment, in the space of a few verses, the whole span of human life and experience, beginning with youth in the opening two verses and progressing to old age and decrepitude in verses 3 through to 7, described in very poetic language. And considering all that a man might do, all that a worldly man might achieve or accomplish in that span of years, and with all that has gone before in this book of Ecclesiastes, he concludes, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And this indeed is a timely warning to ourselves, that alas, there is so much in life with which the devil may distract us, that in terms of our Christian profession and our Christian pilgrimage is of no value or no benefit whatsoever. And Solomon, to whom these words were originally directed by his inspired father, we believe, David, he proved it, and he showed it, and he confirmed these conclusions in his own life. But you know, we need to go further even than this in our understanding of these verses. Because here in Psalm 127, verse 1, the psalmist does not speak of overtly worldly activities. He is not speaking of those things which a godless man might do. He does not describe actions and activities which are quite evidently a mere seeking after the east wind or indulging in the pleasures of sin for a season. He speaks of the building of a house and the watching of a city. Things which might, at face value, appear quite commendable. And indeed, we can think of other places in Scripture, I am sure, where precisely these things are used to describe Christian service. You know how our Lord in one place describes a person embarking upon the Christian life as a man building a tower. We know how the prophet Ezekiel speaks of a Christian's duty to his fellow man as being like that of the watchman of a city. And yet, even in that which might, to human understanding at least, seem to have some virtue, there are times and occasions where it is not the labour in which we should be engaging. And indeed, in the lives of David and Solomon particularly, we have a prime example of it. Now, I'm sure that you recall in the history and life of David, which you can read of, particularly in the second book of Samuel, he had a great desire to build a temple to the Lord. David, you recall, had built for himself a great palace. He had settled the kingdom. He was ultimately established himself in Jerusalem, and he had a great desire to build a house unto the Lord, so much so that he went so far as to gather materials and constructional items for it. And yet the Lord spoke to David and told David that he would not be the man to build the temple in Jerusalem. He was not the appointed individual to raise up that permanent building which would house the Ark of the Covenant and become the center of worship in Jerusalem. That work was to be the work of his son Solomon. And we know how in due course that came to pass, and how ultimately, although at one time it seemed to hang in the balance and seemed to be threatened, yet in the purposes of God, Solomon did become king after David, even though there were other, what might seem to have been, better claimants to the throne. And how Solomon was granted great wisdom in the purposes of God, and following on from that wisdom, great riches also were granted to him, which enabled him and facilitated the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And so it was brought to pass in the lifetime of Solomon. And though we cannot say it conclusively, one cannot but wonder if something of that experience and something of those words of the Lord were in David's mind when this inspired psalm was penned. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. David could have defied God. David, with his ability, with his means, could have said, no, I'm not prepared to wait. I want to go down in history as the person who built the temple, who raised that house of the Lord. And I don't care for this denial that the Lord has given me. I shall press ahead and build it anyway. But David did not do that. David was given this much spiritual wisdom, that except the Lord be present in the project, except the Lord commend and command the work, it would have been vain, it would have been purposeless, it would have been doomed to failure if he were to have essayed to build it. And so we find that even in spiritual endeavours, even in that which pertains to the church and to expressions of our Christian faith, still great discernment needs to be exercised, that we do not step beyond the limitations which God has placed upon us, that we do not go outside of his word or kick against the pricks, as Paul describes it, in seeking to do that which is in our own minds and in our own wills, rather than in the clearly revealed mind of God. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now there are those who would wrest the scriptures, who would tear this verse out of its context and say, well, here is a commandment from God that we don't build any houses and that we don't keep watch over any cities. Here is a commandment that says, don't build the house, don't watch the city. My friends, the verse does not say that. That is not the word of God as we read it or find it in Psalm 127, verse 1. On the contrary, these very words themselves are suggestive that there are times when houses are to be built, when cities are to be watched. And indeed, such commandments we find elsewhere in Scripture. I've mentioned also those two references in particular where these works are exhorted upon us. In particular, the work of watchfulness we can think of as being a much repeated commandment of our Lord. I remind you, for example, of the words in John's Gospel. And you remember that time when our Lord himself commanded his disciples that they watch and pray, that they fall not into temptation. Sorry, it's in the Matthew's Gospel account. In Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Where he makes this repeated commandment to them. And in verse 38 of that chapter, commanding the disciples, tarry ye here and watch with me. The same commandment again in verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Or we can find other examples of scriptures in which watchfulness is enjoined. Listen to the words of Paul to the Ephesian elders, where in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Throughout the scriptures, we find exhortations to watchfulness. So let none suggest that this Psalm 127, verse 1, instructs us not to labor, not to watch. This is not the sense of it at all. But it is a reminder of the absolute necessity to discern the will and the word of the Lord as it pertains to our labours. It is a reminder of our utter dependence upon Him. It is a reminder of the essential principle of the sovereignty of God, even in those matters which we might think belonged entirely to human responsibility. This is not the case. God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign in the works that we do, in the sowing and the reaping which is ours in the course of our Christian pilgrimage. Contained then within this particular verse is both a solemn warning and a wonderful promise. The solemn warning is that the greatest enterprises embarked upon at the will of man and according to human reason, though they be great and mighty, though they advance to a great degree, will ultimately come to naught. You notice the progress even in the two clauses of this verse. It begins with a house and it moves on to a city. Now, it is interesting to note the way in which the word house is sometimes used in Scripture. It can mean a great deal more than simply a building, than simply a small enterprise. Let me remind you, for example, of the words of the New Testament epistle, which tell us how that Moses was faithful in all his house. And what do we understand by the use of the word there? Not simply that Moses was faithful in and amongst his own family members in his own domestic scene, but that Moses was faithful in that entire system of Jewry over which he was placed as a temporary head and guide. That was the house over which Moses was faithful. A vast number of people, a great system. And the largeness of such projects is again underlined by this development of the idea of a house into that of a city. And throughout church history and up until recent times indeed, we see those who have engaged upon great enterprises, alleging them to be the Lord's work, claiming them to be in accordance with Scripture. There have been branches of Christendom that have come into existence and have endured for many years. There have been sects and cults which have arisen up, claiming God as their guide, naming the name of Christ, perhaps. And yet, fundamentally, being in denial of the Scriptures, and contrary to God's commandments. Oh, my friends, they may appear vast. They may have many adherents. They may seem as expansive and as extensive as a great city, with all their systems for support and continuance. But be they never so large and impressive to the sight and to the mind, the Lord will bring them to naught. Their size and their magnitude should not daunt us as we look upon them. Their apparent longevity in worldly terms and in human reckoning should not cause us to fear that the purposes of God have gone awry. God will bring these things to naught. God will prove these things vain in the final analysis, and they will crumble and come to nothing if they are contrary to his word and to his will. This is the solemn warning. But there is also a wonderful promise. a promise to those who do act in accordance with the word and will of God, in that which they strive to do, in that which they set their hand to. And it is this. Look at these words more closely. Turn them around, if you will. The words do not say, except the Lord give his permission, they labor in vain that seek to build the house. It does not say, except the Lord wills it, the watchman waketh to keep the city in vain. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so, to give those words their positive slant, those who labor to build a house with God find that the Lord builds it for them. Those who strive to keep a city in accordance with God's word and will shall find that the Lord keeps it for them. My friends, when God's word commands a thing, when God's will directs a thing, it is God's power that accomplishes the thing. That is the wonderful promise which is inherent in these words, that it is the Lord who is building the house when house building is commanded, that it is the Lord who is keeping the city when city keeping is directed. And my friends, if we are directed by his word and his will, then we have also his power to bring the thing to pass. And we see his hand upon the plough, and his hand doing the building, and his eternal eyes doing the watching. And in this, my friends, are we not again seeing another connection between these Psalms and reminded of Psalm 121, where we were reminded, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord doing the building, the Lord doing the keeping, and we simply being there to enjoy and to participate in a work which the Lord has wrought. And so from this verse, Psalm 127, verse 1, we are reminded that there is a labor for us to do while we are upon our pilgrimage. And we are taught the great importance that those labours be directed by the word and will of God, not by our own imaginations, not by our own reasoning. And so, of course, we learn that great discernment is to be exercised as pertains our Christian service and the work of our faith. How then are we to be assured of this? How are we to ensure that that which we do is right in the sight of God? How are we to conduct ourselves in such a way that we may be assured of the Lord being at work with us and through us? Well, you know those closing words of Ecclesiastes 12 help us in this direction. Because having come to that conclusion in verse 8 of the chapter, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. He comes in verse 13 and asks us to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That is to say, if we wish to avoid vanities, if we wish to avoid our lives being committed to that which is devoid of purpose and meaning and any spiritual benefit, here is the conclusion. Here is the answer fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That day of reckoning is coming. That day of analysis is going to come, when God will reveal every work, whether it be a vanity or whether it be a thing of substance. Of this we may be assured. He will show in that day who has built with wood, hay, and stubble, to use the language of 1 Corinthians, and those who have built not in vain in silver and gold and precious stones. How do we ensure that we belong to that latter category and not to the former? By fearing God and keeping his commandments. My friends, if the will of man is running contrary to the will of God, then we may know for a fact that certain of God's commandments will be breached in the process. If we want to know whether that which we design, that which we purpose to do, that which we intend, if we want to know whether it is in keeping or whether it is in contrast and in contradiction to the will of God, let us look at his commandments. This is the acid test. This is the proof. We cannot read the mind of God. We cannot know his secret will, but we can read his revealed will as it appears in the scriptures, in the commandments and instructions and edicts which are given to us there. And if we keep to those commandments, if we do not stray to them, either to the right hand or to the left, then we are moving in the current of God's will and not our own. And with that adherence to his commandments, let us also cultivate the right attitude in regard to God, that we fear him. Is not to be in terror of God, not to be in craven fear of God, but to realize who God is and who we are in contrast to him and in comparison to him, and to live and to walk accordingly. And this, says Solomon, the man to whom Psalm 127 was at first directed, this, says Solomon, to whom was given greater wisdom than to any man before. This, says Solomon, is the conclusion of the whole matter, the solution to this great conundrum. Do we follow our wills, or are we following God's will? The conclusion is, fear him and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty, this is the sum, this is the substance of the duties and labours which are given to man to do. Oh, my friends, that we might apply these tests in every labour of our hands, that God might indeed prosper it and cause it to grow. Might he grant it for his glory. Amen. Amen. Our concluding hymn, number 387, might almost have been written with this text in mind. Verse 3, without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. Thou must our wavering faith renew, ere we can yield thee service true. Thy consecrating might we ask, or vain the toil, unblessed the task, and impotent of fruit will be love's holiest effort wrought for thee. Number 387. Thank you.
from thy throne a suppliant call. We come the promised grace to seek, of which aforetime thou didst speak. Lo, I am with you, that sweet word, Lord Jesus, meekly be it heard, and stamped with all inspiring power on our weak souls this favored
presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. Thou must our wavering faith renew, ere we can yield these
bless the task, and impotent of fruit will be love's holiest effort wrought for thee.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.